Good morning, Jericho Road. Glad you guys are here. We always start with a shout lately in the last 6 months. I want to try something new today. Uh-oh. I know we love new at this church. I've been back and forth all week about it. I was like, they're not going to do it. They're going to do it. They're not going to do it. They're going to do it. And so, gosh, they're going to do it. I'll explain what we're going to do, and then we're going to try it out, okay? So we've been saying I love God and I love you, but I feel like I never get to, like, join you in it because I, like, say it and then you guys say it back, but I want to, like, be with you. So I was thinking, like, I was watching basketball, too, and, like, before basketball, they always, like, do stuff, like, get, like, excited together. And then, so I was thinking, what if we did something like that? And I want to try this. I'm going to say, like, what do we do? So what do we do as a church? We know you. I bet you know our mission statement. Like, some of you have been, I've been hearing it in prayers all the time. We do this. We love God and we love other people, right? So that's what we do as a church. And then, so I'm going to ask, like, what do we do? And then we're going to say, love God and love others. What do we say? I love God and I love you. See, so we still have the I love God and I love you part. But we're going to add, like, and I'm going to join you because I'm going to be like LeBron. Well, I don't like LeBron. I'm going to be like Kawhi, but Kawhi probably doesn't do it because he doesn't ever talk. So there's Pat Beverly, but nobody likes him, so I didn't really have a superstar to be like. So I'm going to say, what do we do? And then we'll all together say, love God and love others. And what do we say? I love God and I love you all. Okay, awesome. All right, you ready to try that? So get your game face on. Libbers, Clippers, Celtics, go Philadelphia yesterday. What? We don't endorse gambling, but somebody may have won a bunch of money from some Laker fans, so what's up? So don't drink and bet. That's what happens. Bad decision making. All right, so are we ready to do this? What do? Love God and love others. What do we say? I love God and I love you. We'll see how we like that. That was all right. That was all right. That was way better than the worst case scenario in my mind. Oh, that's fantastic. Bless you guys. All right, youth group, but we'll see you later. We're so glad you're here worshiping with us. Thank you so much. I love hearing your voices. I love seeing you. And I'm sad that you're going, but Jimmy will be happy that you're with him. So bless you guys. Have a great day today. I don't know about you, but I was oddly blessed last week by Elijah. Sometimes, like, I try to do biographies generally, like, once a year because there's so many important people in the Bible. And I was like, it's kind of normal. But I was really blessed by Elijah last week. And I think the part I was most blessed about is the Bible, like, lists flaws and all. When Elijah was sitting there going, like, dude, I'm so tired of this. Just take me, God. I'm so tired. Like, I was like, man, it didn't just, like, make Elijah try to look good, you know, all the time. And then I got to this week, you know. This week we're going to talk about a guy named Peter. And so we've been talking about influencers in the Bible or people in the Bible that we should follow. And probably as you read Peter's life, half of it you should follow and half of it you shouldn't follow. And I love that about the Bible, that someone like Peter, flaws and all, is included. And it doesn't try to hide it. It doesn't try to skirt, like, his issues, because he's got some issues. But that's cool, because I got some issues too. And I've met you all. Y'all got some issues also. And so it's so glad that we are in good company. When we're following a leader, it's not because they're perfect or they never make mistakes. It's because they have great things to offer. And when I look at you guys and even follow different people in this, it's not because you're perfect, but I see great qualities in each of you, and we can follow one another. But so it's really cool that it's like that in the Bible. So we're going to talk about Peter this morning. Peter is sometimes called in the Bible, he's sometimes called Simon, and sometimes he's called Cephas, and sometimes he's called Simon Peter, and sometimes he's called Rock, and so he's a little bit of a confusing person. He's a fisherman who's married, and he gets called by Jesus himself to be a disciple. But when Jesus calls him, he says, I'm going to actually give you a new name. So his name by his parents, his name was Simon or Simon. And so Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new name, and your new name is going to be Rock. And so here's what it says when Jesus called him. In John, the book of John, chapter 1, Jesus looked at him, he's looking at Simon, and he says to him, you're Simon, son of John, but you're going to be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter, which is really funny because both of these aren't in English. These are, one is in Aramaic and one is in Greek, so it doesn't help us, even the parentheses translation. When translated, it actually means rock. That's what it means.
And so, because Jesus said a little bit later, I'm going to build my church upon you, Kephas, the rock. And so Kephas means rock in Aramaic. So when he's around his Jewish friends from now on, they're going to call him Kephas all the time. But when he hangs out with his Roman friends who speak Greek, they're going to call him Petros or Peter, the rock. When he's around his American friends, they just call him Peter. When he's around his WWE Samoan friends, they call him The Rock. And so his parents probably, they just still call him Simon, because parents never call their kids by the nickname, right? They're like, I don't care what your friends gave you. Jesus is a friend of Peter's. I don't care what your friend called you. We're calling you Simon. That's your name, right? And so his parents probably called him Simon. So whatever his name is, it doesn't really matter. He's known as being part of Jesus' inner circle with James and John and himself. He's got a brother, Andrew, who's also an apostle. So both he and his brother. Actually, his brother came to Jesus first and then witnessed to Peter. Hey, come check out, see what Jesus is doing. Peter's the one who, probably the most famous sort of person or thing that he did is he steps out in faith when Jesus shows up walking on water and he's about to pass by the boat and they're like, oh, it's a ghost. And Jesus is like, it's me. And then Peter says this. So he's the one who steps out into open water to meet Jesus. He walks on water, and then because his faith faltered, then he sinks. But here's how that worked out. Jesus is walking by. Peter shouts this out. Lord, if that's you, he's got a really good idea. Tell me to come out to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on water, and he came towards Jesus. Now, this is one of the most famous things in Christianity right here. He got out of a boat and walked on water. That's so nutty. And so he had the faith to do that. Peter, he's loud. He's talkative. He's the first to respond in almost every situation. And he's the last person to listen almost always. He is both profound and buffoon in the span of 30 seconds. So there's this one interaction that he's having with Jesus. It's recorded by a tax collector named Levi or Matthew. In the book of Matthew in chapter 16, here's their interaction. Jesus was telling, hey, what do people say about me? Like, what's the word on the street? And they were saying, like, here's people say this, people say this. And here's what Jesus says. He looks to his disciples and says, what about you guys? He said, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answers first. He says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, this is before Jesus got crucified. He hasn't been resurrected. He's just been kind of teaching this, and this is a profound, spot-on statement. He said, you are the Son of God come to save his people. Now, and Jesus is like, whoa, okay, yeah, that's right, but don't tell anyone right now because you're actually ahead of the game right here, Peter. So he's spot-on. A few minutes later, Jesus is saying, because that's true, something's going to have to happen. I'm going to have to go die for the sins of the world, basically. He says, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and get tortured and killed. And when Peter hears that, here's what Peter says. So Peter then takes Jesus aside, and he begins to rebuke Jesus. let me tell you, Jesus, how it's going to go down. He goes, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And what's Jesus say? Jesus turns to him, and he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Like, he just called him Satan. That's so messed up. Like, he says, you are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You're just worried about me dying or what will happen if I die to your life. He calls him Satan. That's like just a second ago, he was making the most profound theological statement that you were the God of the universe. And Jesus is like, excellent, Peter, fantastic. And then I'm going to have to suffer and die. No, you'll never do that, Jesus. Blah, blah, blah. It's like, Satan, get out of here. So he goes from like, being like, oh, apostle to Satan apostle. Like, that's pretty dramatic. He's impulsive. He speaks before he thinks. He usually acts before he thinks. That's probably why he got out of the boat in the first place when there was a guy walking on water. The rest of us sit in the boat and we think about it. We're like, probably, let's see, should we get out of the boat? Probably not. We stay in the boat, right? We don't even think about it. He doesn't even, like, think before he acts. He just acts. He doesn't think before he talks. He talks. At the Last Supper, Peter tells Jesus, Jesus, I'll die for you. So Jesus was like, hey, you know, there's going to be some trouble. And Peter's like, no, not with me. I'll die for you, man. And Jesus looks at him. He's like, tomorrow you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, doesn't record his response, but I'm sure he's like, no, no, I'm never going to. Fast forward till a few hours later, Peter and the apostles and Jesus are in the garden and they come to arrest him. Peter's like, I told him I ain't going out like that. Grabs his sword, tries to chop his way out, cuts a guy's ear off. Jesus looks at him like, what are you doing? Grabs the ear, puts it back on. Stop, I'm not leading a rebellion. I've been in the temple all the time. And then all the disciples flee, even Peter. Then a couple hours later, he's standing there around vehemently denying, calling curses down from heaven that he even knows Jesus. And then Jesus is crucified. 3 days later, Peter sees him again, the resurrected Jesus. Walks with him for another 40 days. We've talked about this before, that he has a chance to reconcile with Jesus. And Jesus restores him before Jesus ascends to heaven. So after Jesus ascends to heaven, now Peter's sitting around 10 days later. He's at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down upon him and all the other disciples. And ta-ta-da, shocker of all shocker, who's the first one to jump up and start talking? You guessed it, it's Peter. So he's like, oh, I'll tell you about the Jesus he died on the cross. I would never betray that guy. I'm like the best apostle. No, he didn't say that. He doesn't lie, no revisionist history. But he gets up and he shares about Jesus, how he loves people and that he died for their sins and they can go to heaven. And that day, thousands of people come to Christ. The first message given about Jesus right there. Then later on, he gets imprisoned, he gets beaten. They warn him not to talk about Jesus being the Messiah. But he doesn't listen. He doesn't listen to anyone. He doesn't listen to Jesus. He's not going to listen to the people trying to like tell him to stop talking. And so he doesn't listen to them. He keeps talking about Jesus. He gets imprisoned again. God miraculously delivers him from prison. God allows him to help heal the blind so they can see, to help cast out demons, to do other miracles. He meets another powerful apostle in the New Testament named Paul one time. But in this situation, Paul comes up to him and tells him, hey, Peter, you're wrong. This is Peter, like someone, he's been the shot caller since Pentecost, that first message, and he's in charge of stuff. And Paul tells him he's wrong when talking about like Gentiles and not hanging out with them. And Peter actually accepts the rebuke and changes. Fantastic. Though Peter, he didn't write any of the gospel accounts, it's believed that his friend John Mark wrote Peter's perspective or Peter's recollections about Jesus. So when you read Mark, you're really reading what Peter told John Mark about. Now, John Mark didn't walk with Jesus as a disciple. And so when we read that, we're reading Peter's account of that situation. Now, he did write a couple of books of the New Testament named after him, 1st and 2nd Peter. He's considered a pillar of the church in his own lifetime. So usually people get famous after they're dead. He's famous alive. In Galatians, it says James, Cephas, Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And so even within his lifetime, in Paul's writings, he's already saying, hey, this guy's a pillar of the faith. Tradition says that he was martyred by Emperor Nero in 64 AD. And as he was about to get killed, he says, please don't crucify me. Well, they were going to crucify him. He says, please don't crucify me. Crucify me upside down because I don't deserve to die like Jesus. Like, oh, man, look. I'm like, just set me free. Let the mattress be free. That's what I want. I don't want to get crucified at all. And he's like, I don't even want to be like, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. Flip it upside down. And the Romans are like, okay, fine. We don't care. And they crucified him. His poor, uneducated beginnings did not define him. His mistakes and denials did not define him. His flawed personality did not define him. Jesus defined him. Jesus restored him. Jesus sustained him. Jesus was everything to him. Peter, Simon, Cephas, the rock, whatever. So let's follow the leader. Let's see some things from Peter's life that we can emulate. And the first one is learning a positive lesson from a negative. So listen, think, and then act. So Peter was the opposite. Peter was quick to speak, quick to become angry, slow to listen. One of his friends, James, he writes this in the book of James. Kind of weird to think that they're friends, but they were actually friends. And his friend James writes this, "Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to become angry, because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. And I have to wonder, when James is penning this, is he thinking of his friend Peter? He said, you know what would really be good? If you all, because you can't just say Peter, right? That'd be rude. If people would listen more, they would talk a little bit less, and they wouldn't get angry quite so fast. I can't help but to wonder, after hanging out with Peter for so long, that this is partly in reaction to Peter. So let's learn from the negative example of Peter. Look, I heard this verse a bunch. So have you. I've heard it a lot. But I often don't do it. I'm like, I'm such an idiot. Like, I know this is good. I know it will help relationships. It'll help communication. It'll help life go smoother. And what do I not do? This thing exactly that I know to do. If I'll just shut up a little more and listen a little better, so many problems will never even be problems because they weren't in the first place. The problem was that I just didn't listen. I didn't understand what perspective they were coming from. I didn't try to care about what they were trying to say. I didn't even listen, and so I got upset or angry or frustrated or hurt or, you know, offended or whatever I got. And so many things will be so much easier if I will just do the thing that the Bible tells me to do, that I know to do, and that I admonish Peter for not doing. So you just got to listen a little bit better. The same is true for each of you. Like Peter, he's generally a pretty good Christian, right? But think of how much better and more powerful even his ministry could have been if he just listened a little bit better, if he just waited like a few seconds more and thought it through before he acted, thought it through before he said something that gets him called Satan. Like, if he just paused a little bit and thought about it. I think the same is true with whichever one I was thinking about, our church. Generally, man, you guys are really great Christians. And that's fantastic, but how much better can you be if we'll just listen a little bit better? Just be a little slower to get angry. Sometimes I listen, even I listen twice, but I'm still letting it just get angry inside. How much better off will we be as a people if we'll just listen more, get angry less, and talk a little bit less? Well, wait a minute before we do talk. It'll help us out in our relationships and our witness, not only to non-believers, but it'll help us in our relationship and our witness to those that are closest for us. Man, I know that our wives are probably saying, yep, that would be fantastic if you would just listen a little better, understood the problem, and not talk and try to solve it before you listen. Wouldn't that be fantastic if they were just a little bit slower to get angry at you when you say something dumb? I know my wife is really patient with me. I'll come in and say something dumb. She just looks. I'm like, oh, she could get mad right now. Oh, she didn't, thank goodness. And I'm like, I know, it's on me. I've deposited enough in the love bank that I took a big withdrawal right there. But life would just be a little bit better for our closest relationships and even our furthest ones if we'll just listen a little bit more, slow to speak and slow to get angry. So we learn from a negative in Peter's life. One of the things that we do see that happens really cool for Peter is that he's open to correction. And I had mentioned it in the biography part. So Peter is this pillar of faith, and yet his somewhat friend, I don't know how friendly they are, their relationship seems a little rocky in the New Testament, because Paul keeps like talking to Peter, like telling him to change and stuff, and I'm not sure how much he wants to change, but he's open to it. So there's this time when Paul approaches them about an issue, and then Peter absolutely changes his mind and his heart, and he changes church policy because of it, since he was such an important church person. It's recorded in Galatians this way. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him. This is Paul writing. I opposed him to his face. Well, that's a little rude. Because he stood condemned. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of the Jewish folks, the people who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews, they started to join him in that hypocrisy. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, who's this encourager, was led astray. When I saw that they weren't acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you're a Jew, but you're living like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He says, why are you separating yourself from the Gentile people? Oh, man, in front of everybody. And Peter listens. Maybe he had read the book of James. He actually doesn't get mad, and he changes. That's his reaction. He accepts the correction, and then he changes his heart. Can you imagine how hard it is to receive that rebuke? He's a pillar of the church. He's Peter, you know? Like, that would be so hard to receive that correction. I don't know about you. It's hard for me to receive correction. Thailand was really great when we were there. But one of the first days that we got there, we were in the supermarket, and everyone was overwhelmed because there was, like, foreign stuff, and it was getting late. And I'm a time Nazi. And I was like, it is way past the time when we should be back at the hotel. And they wanted to go up and down the aisles to look at every supermarket item in Thailand. And I was like, it's fruit, it's cereal, it's the same thing. But they were excited, and I was pissy. And I was like, hurry up, and getting like a less than godly as I can sometimes. And I don't know if they drew straws, but my son came up to me and he drew the short straw and said, so go talk to your dad. And he drew that short straw. Well, I don't think so. I think God inspired him to come up, and he came up and said, hey, Dad. I said, don't hey, Dad, me. Put your hand on me. But kill everybody. He said, hey, Dad, you need to calm down. You're really hurting people's spirit. You're killing the vibe here. They're having a lot of fun. And I was like, you know when you're mad, you can't tell someone when they're mad to chill. Like, oh, and it's your kid. Like, oh, boy. So I killed him. He didn't come back from Thailand. The team has all been lying about how good it was from then on. So I don't think I did it well. So I got less. I was like, okay. Whenever your guys are ready. So I think I chilled a little bit, but I wished I could handle it way better like Peter did. But it's hard to embrace correction, right? The older we get, the more this is true. Amen? I think all the young people said amen, and they were shouting it at you older people. Right? The old people were like, nah, I'm pretty good now. I'm usually right, pretty always actually right. But it's hard to embrace correction. If somebody comes up with constructive criticism, you need to change. The Proverbs are full of warnings about a foolish person who's unwilling to listen to correction. That's like replete with it. You look through Proverbs, it's like every 15 ones. It's like a fool doesn't listen to the wise. A fool says he knows all the ways. And so correction allows us to become refined. It allows us to become the people that God wants us to be. And if we don't accept any correction, then we can't possibly grow in the Lord. There's just no space for it if we have no space for correction. And so let's learn from that. The third thing we see from Peter is don't be afraid to step out in faith to do the impossible. I mean, Peter's got this one dialed in. For all of his flaws, I think this is his money move right here. He is willing to do ridiculous things that are nonsense, that are not even possible, because he has faith in Jesus. Like, Jesus asked Peter to walk on water, and he did. And I'll tell you, walking on water is actually impossible. Like, it can't happen. Nobody has ever walked on water. Certainly we read in the Bible now, but from Peter's perspective, when that was happening, historically, that's never been the truth. There's no such thing as walking on water. Yes, yes, and yes. It cannot happen. It is impossible. No one's ever done it yet. Peter walked on water with Jesus. The doubters, the haters, the naysayers, they may be loud in your life, but go on and live for the impossible. Embrace the unlikely. Do not let other people define the limits of God's abilities. And do not let other people define the limits of your faith. What does God want you to do in your life that's impossible? Do it. Do it with Him. He's the God of the impossible. There are areas in life that maybe seem impossible for you. Maybe addictions that you can't break them. Maybe there's dreams that can't possibly be fulfilled, or righteousness that can't be obtained, or a calling that you know is true about you, but you can't reach it. But God destroys can't. His power overwhelms the impossible. And the things that can't happen can because of Jesus. So don't be afraid to step out in faith and do the impossible. Follow the leader and walk on water. The last quality that we see in Peter is that he is defined by Jesus. He is not defined by his mistakes, his upbringing, or his failures. So Peter's a nobody. His parents are a fisherman on a small lake in the middle of nowhere in the world. He's uneducated. Once Jesus calls him Satan, he denies Jesus three times on the day that Jesus was going to get crucified. How messed up is that? He was absolutely not there for his friend. Yet those realities about his life, they are true, but he is not defined by those deficiencies. He's defined by Jesus and Jesus' work for him. Jesus says, I'm going to call you Petros. You're going to be the rock, and I'm going to build my church on you. Other things Jesus says to him, he says, I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And he tells Peter that you're my friend. And he tells Peter, like, as a shepherd, I want you to feed my sheep. He calls Peter a son of the Most High. Peter allows Jesus to forgive him. He allows Jesus to restore him. He allows Jesus to define him. Oftentimes, we don't feel like we can turn to Jesus. Like maybe you feel like you've sinned too much or like you're just too far away. But that isn't true about you, just like it wasn't true about Peter. You are not the sum of your errors, but a son and an heir. That's this cool quote I read. I read it in my head. I would do a hashtag, but I don't think hashtags even exist anymore. So I don't want to be that old guy still hashtagging stuff. I just did. Look, Satan always wants to remind you of what you're not. But Jesus will always remind you of who you are. Jesus gives you victory. He frees you from your sin by wiping them away. Wiping the slate clean. He says, I'm going to separate your sins and I'm going to separate them as far as the east from the west. They never touch again. The moment you say, Jesus, forgive me, that moment he says yes, and he forgives you from your sin. He is not looking at you in negativity. He's not looking at you like, look at those things that you did in the past. If you're like praying again and you say like, Jesus, I know I asked for forgiveness for some sin. Jesus doesn't know what you're talking about. And like, cognitively he does because he can't forget something, but he chooses never to bring it up. He says, why are you bringing that up? I never bring that to mind. I completely forgive you and I absolutely restore you each time. In him, Jesus, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If you ever hear a voice of defeat in your heart, it is not God's voice. His voice is victory. If you ever hear a sin being brought up again that you've already confessed, that is not God's voice. That is the devil's. And so you can reject that thought. You can reject that voice. Jesus redefines who you are. He says, you are a child of mine, the child of the Heavenly Father, forgiven, loved, cherished, a beautiful son or daughter, every single person in this room. You're not the sum of your errors, but you're a son or daughter and an heir. That's who you are. So as the praise band comes up, I want you to take a few moments right now of reflection and prayer, and then we're going to have a minute of worship, But I'd like you to consider how similar you are to Peter. Peter is flawed for sure. But he also has so much to offer. Isn't that like each of us? Let's choose Peter's example of being open to change. Let's choose Peter's example of stepping out in faith and doing the impossible. Let's allow Jesus to define us, not our mistakes, our sins, our errors, or our upbringing. As we follow the leader, Peter, let's even learn from his negatives. What prayer do you have to have right now? I want you to be open to the Holy Spirit, asking him, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to pray right now? What do you want me to hear this morning? I don't want to come here and go away empty-handed. I want to come here and I want to leave exactly with the thing that you want me to leave with. And so So take a few minutes before we worship and just pray between you and Jesus.